ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Once we start rolling down that path of making excuses, we start blaming anyone and everyone, and here it's God. And you know what? This is the father of faith for Israel, for the Jewish people, right? But God is patient. God is still working, just like he works in us. He didn't give up on Abraham. In fact, Barnhouse speaks about this word wander. He said the Hebrew word occurs exactly 50 times in Scripture and never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling or staggering, of sinful seduction, of a prophet's lies causing the people to err, of the path of a lying heart. Six other words are translated wander, any one of which Abraham might have used, but he used the worst word available. Yeah. Blaming God. God, you did this. You caused me to walk this way. No. God was leading you. You just ended up not trusting him. And he says the fear of God was not with these people, with Abimelech and the people that were with him. No, the fear of God wasn't in Abraham. That's the correct perspective. If he had the fear of God in him, he would have never done that. But he didn't, because he didn't trust God. Abraham should have allowed this sorrow to cause him to repent, but it didn't. You know, that Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. He said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see the difference? Unconfessed sin only brings dryness to our spiritual lives. It saps our strength from our physical life. True repentance is making a change. You were doing something wrong because you were walking away from God. Now you're repenting or doing a 180-degree turn and you're following God again. But if you refuse to confess, it's going to take your strength away. Didn't we see that with David and his sin with Bathsheba? He tried to cover it. He had unconfessed sin for almost a year. And he talked about it in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Yeah, until he confessed his sin, and that life was restored. And as soon as he confessed his sin, God was standing there with forgiveness. You know, the only good thing about failing in our walk with God is that it shows our weaknesses. And hopefully it gets us to realize we need to trust in him. Like Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's when we think that we can do it that we get ourselves into trouble. I got this one, Lord. It doesn't sound right, does it? It doesn't to me. Look at verse 14 here in Genesis 20. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others. Thus she was reproved or justified. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Again, in verse 16, where it says that Sarah was rebuked, that's some come to the conclusion she did something wrong. Yes, she went along with the plan of her husband, but that's not what it's saying here. The word rebuke in Hebrew is yakah, and it speaks of being justified, like I said. Abraham was responsible for his wife, watching her, caring for her. And yes, Sarah did say that Abraham was her brother, but again, it was in Abraham's lap. You know, men, as the spiritual leaders of families, we got to be careful that we don't drop the ball. You know, yeah, I'm not excusing what Sarah did, but Abraham gave his wife to Abimelech. Come on, what's wrong with you, right? And so Abimelech here we see gives Abraham gifts as a payment for the wrong that this king might have brought upon Sarah. And when he says this vindicates you, can literally be translated, it is a covering of the eyes or a gift given for the purpose of appeasing. And that's what he's doing here. And once Abraham prayed to the Lord, we see that Abimelech's wife and female servants, they were barren before, now they could get pregnant. Their wombs were opened. Why did he have to pray for this healing? Well, Abimelech wasn't saved, and God hears the prayers of his children. Does that mean God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved? I think God is pretty gracious and merciful. He hears prayers. The biggest prayer of the unsaved person is, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. I'm a sinner. This prayer of salvation. That's the one God hears all the time. But the others, it's up to him on that. But for his children, he does hear our prayers. And I believe he answers every one of our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes not quite yet. We just have to be patient there. And another thing that we saw with Sodom and Abraham interceding, we see here that he is interceding for Abimelech and his family and his household, lifting up the prayers of others. That's a great lesson for us. You know, do we pray for our president? Oh, how could you pray for that guy? Because he's the president of the United States. And, you know, when things are going well, it's helpful for us. We should be praying for him. We should pray that he comes to saving faith, that God heals his mind. We should pray for our leaders. Intercessory prayer is so important. So Abimelech gives him all these gifts. Abraham leaves with them. Was it just to appease Abraham? Probably. But remember what Paul said in Romans 12:20? It's kind of interesting. He said, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, overcome evil with good. Okay, Abraham did something wrong. And now Abimelech's going to bless him. Okay, Abraham, I know what you did was wrong, but here are all these gifts. Maybe you'll see the error of your way. And God was showing Abraham that. Chapter 21, verse 1. Of Genesis. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So what God had promised Abraham and Sarah, he's bringing to pass. But we're 25 years down the road from when God promised this. Can you imagine 25 years? Sarah was now 89. Abraham was 99 when she became pregnant. They were 100 years old and 90 years old when Isaac was born. God fulfilled his promise at the appointed time. Now, you know, God calling me up here, it was a 12-year wait from when God called me to Wisconsin until he brought me up here to Wisconsin. It was his appointed time. And man, you look at all the details that took place, you know, my wife going to a conference and hearing after the conference the prayer request that they need a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. I knew where I was to be. That's the timing of God. We want things to happen quickly, and sometimes they do, but it's always God's timing. And if you wait, that's what's best. I could have been a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa in Illinois. Very, very close to Wisconsin, but it wasn't Wisconsin. And I told him, I said, I'd love to do it, but God called me to Wisconsin. I don't know where in Wisconsin. I don't know when, but I know what he called, and I need to wait upon him. And I'm glad. His timing was perfect. Like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Absolutely. And that promise that God gave to Abraham, what we read in Genesis 17:21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Here it is, we're a year down the road. And Isaac is born. Isaac means laughter. Not a laughter of unbelief like Sarah had earlier on. This is a laughter of joy. I'm 90 years old, man. I'm having a child. Unbelievable. My husband's 100 years old. Yeah, I'm sure every time they looked at Isaac, they laughed. The laugh of joy. And all those years, those 25 years of waiting, what was God doing? He was teaching Abraham and Sarah lessons of faith. I truly believe those 11, 12 years that I was down at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, those were things that God was teaching me that I needed for when he would bring me up here. Those lessons of faith that I needed to walk by, apply to my life. How important that is. Look at verse 3 here in Genesis 21. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Yes, again, what God promised, he is more than able to bring to pass. And that's what we see here. Just because there's a delay in what God has promised, don't think he's forgotten or he's negating it. You just got to wait. You have to be patient. God is working like he was working with Abraham and Sarah. They call his name like God instructed him. Isaac, laughter. He circumcised him on the 8th day as the Lord instructed him to do. Now, did Abraham have to do this? No, he could have done whatever he wanted because he had a free will. But he's learning, I need to trust in the Lord. I need to obey what the Lord is telling me because he has what's best for me. Again, that is so important for us to understand. He didn't do it because there was some law. He did it because he loved God and wanted to obey the Lord. Now, I can just speak for myself. When I saw the birth of my 2 sons, I was overwhelmed with joy. I mean, words couldn't express what I was feeling. And with our firstborn, and maybe, I don't know if Julie and I were just weird, but man, you are nervous about everything. You are just worried, are they doing okay? You know, Joey would be in the crib and we'd be watching him. Is he breathing? Is he okay? When Tony was born, he's good. You know, you're kind of used to it. But it's the miracle of life. It's so incredible. And imagine, she's 90 years old and she's able to nurse Isaac. God restored their bodies to be able to not only have a child, but Sarah could care for this child as well. Now, in this home now is Ishmael and Isaac living, right? And there's that battle of the flesh and the spirit. And that's what we have to be careful with. Ray Stedman kind of put it like this. He wrote, this is the picture of the joy of fulfillment. At last we have 2 sons of Abraham living side by side, Isaac and Ishmael. We don't need to wonder what this means in this life of faith, because in the letter to the Galatians, Paul tells us. He says that Isaac is a picture of that which is born of the spirit, and Ishmael is a picture of that which is born of the flesh. Isaac is a result of a life controlled by the Spirit. What does that mean to us? Well, in that same letter, he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the Isaacs for which we have been waiting. Ishmael, on the other hand, stands for the works of the flesh, and they are outlined in that very same chapter. Again, why did Abraham do this? Well, remember when they were in Egypt, they shouldn't have been there. They went to the world for help. And in the world, in Egypt, they picked up Hagar, a maidservant. Sarah couldn't have children. Sarah said to her husband, Abraham, you know, I can't have any kids. Why don't you sleep with my maidservant and have a child through her. That was a common practice back then. God never told him to do that. And thus, here's this child of the flesh that was born. We have to be careful and walk in the spirit and not let the flesh control our lives. We live in these bodies of flesh. There's no escaping that. But what are we feeding the most, the flesh or the spirit? Whatever you feed the most is what's going to be manifested in your life. If you feed the spirit, the inner man, that is what's going to be manifested in your life. Not to say that the flesh will never expose itself. It will. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're contrary to one another. So there is a battle that goes on, but whatever you're going to feed is going to be manifested in your life. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis 21. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Isaac is growing up, and he's weaned from his mother's breast. What age was he weaned? There's a lot of speculation. Some say it was around 5 years old. Some say up to 12 years old. I don't think that was right. Probably about 3 years old, I think Isaac was weaned here. And you got this young child, Isaac, and the older brother, right? You think there's sibling rivalry with that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we see here. I mean, Ishmael may be 16 or 17 years old. It doesn't matter. He's still making fun of his younger brother. He understood what was going on. And he's mocking Isaac, putting him down. You see, all the attention that was put on Ishmael is now placed on Isaac. And he's upset about that. And it's out of that that Paul gives us an interesting principle in Galatians about this. In Galatians 4, verses 22 through 29, he's illustrating the son of promise, Isaac, and the son of the flesh, Ishmael. He wrote this. He said, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." There it is. What's he talking about? He's talking about the battle of the flesh and the Spirit. Law and grace specifically there in Galatians. "And for those that adhere to the law for righteousness, they mock those that receive it by grace. The flesh wars against the spirit, just as Ishmael was coming against Isaac." We see it today. The legalists who promote a relationship with God through the law, the flesh, will come against those who have a relationship with God by grace in the Spirit. And you have to cast out the bondwoman. Law and grace can't work together. They don't work together. And here's Sarah now, right? She encouraged Abraham to have this child with Hagar. Now she wants this child and this woman to go. She wants them out of their house. And it seems harsh. But again, Galatians 4, verses 30 and 31, Paul said, "Nevertheless, what do the scriptures say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." It must be done. Separate it. Law and grace don't mix. And the flesh and the spirit don't mix. They can't coexist together. Try and live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You're going in opposite directions. You know what's going to happen? You're going to do the splits. And if I did that today, it'd hurt really bad. You can't move in opposite directions. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? That's what Joshua challenged the children of Israel. "Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We've made our decision, but now it's up to you." And that's why Paul said you got to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because here is the battle, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's a battle. They're contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That was Paul's point in Romans chapter 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who can deliver me from this? And it was Jesus who can, but you got to follow him. There's that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So important for us to understand that. Law and grace cannot be mixed together, just as the flesh and the Spirit can't live together, contrary to one another. Well, look at verse 12. Look at what happens in this household now. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. You know, as you see this and read this, it's almost like Sarah's operating out of vindictiveness and cruelty. But God allows it. Why? Because he's teaching us, again, that law and grace cannot coexist in the family of God together. And it almost seems like Abraham was unwilling to let Ishmael go. Why? Because he was his son. You know, he's been with him for almost probably 16 years at this point. But God tells Abraham, you got to listen to Sarah and send both Hagar and Ishmael away because the son of the flesh cannot coexist with the son of promise. It's not going to be a peaceful existence if you do. And that's why Paul said, Galatians 5:24-25, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yeah. And the Lord encourages Abraham. He's, you know, they're not just sending him out. The Lord says, you know what, Abraham? Ishmael is going to become a great nation. And we see that played out with the Arab people today. Now, God did not intend this. This is something that Abraham did by having these sexual relations with Hagar and having this child Ishmael. And a good illustration of that is played out in the 1800s in the life of D.L. Moody. You know, D.L. Moody, by God's Spirit working in his life, thousands and thousands of people came to know the Lord. There came Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute, where, again, thousands and thousands of Christians were trained to serve the Lord and are being trained to serve the Lord. And yet this is what we're told, something D.L. Moody began about, which kind of at the end of his life, he said, God has blessed us, but it is the blessing of Ishmael. And what was that? Well, D.L. Moody wanted to begin a ministry that would help young men develop their bodies physically, as well as their souls spiritually. And to put it into play, he was talked into certain compromises, namely that this particular ministry would be overseen by prominent members of the community, not Christians, but prominent members of the community. Do you know what that Christian organization was? It's still in existence today. It's the YMCA. That was a Christian organization, but it was given into the hands of unsaved people to run it. And now, is there any form of Christianity in the YMCA? No. It was to train men not just physically, which they do now, but also spiritually. And anytime you put compromise in there, wow, look out, a problem. And I find this interesting. I don't know when you read this, if you see this or not. Abraham is a very prosperous man. He has a lot of resources, a lot of wealth. And what does he give Hagar and Ishmael to take with them? One little skin of water and some bread, right? That's it. How could he do that? I think the only explanation I can have out of this whole thing is that Abraham realized that this journey back to Egypt, where Hagar and Ishmael were heading, was not going to be completed through the strength of their resources according to their ability. God had promised that he would make a great nation out of Ishmael. So God somehow, some way, is going to have to intervene and sustain them. If that's the way Abraham felt, there's some growth in his spiritual walk, isn't there? He trusted what God said. God promised to Abraham that Ishmael would be a great nation. I think he's believing that. Again, Ishmael is probably about 16, maybe 17 years old. They head southeast some 50 miles into the wilderness of Beersheba, which is going to become the southernmost part of the promised land. They were trying to hook up with a road that led to Egypt that was to the southwest, but it seems like they missed it and are wandering in the far-reaching desert. Not a good place to be, especially when you don't have a lot of resources with you. You have one skin of water, some bread, that's it, and you're in the middle of the desert. As hopeless as that seems, there are two words that you have to remember: but God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.